speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
Now I'd like for each of you to turn to the most practical chapter in the Bible. I'm talking about Colossians 3. I call this the most practical chapter in the Bible because if you will notice with me, in verse 18 he's talking to wives. In verse 19 he talks to husbands. In verse 20 he talks to children. Verse 21 he talks to fathers. In verse 22 he talks to servants. That pretty well covers us all, doesn't it? All of us are in one or more of these areas. So as Paul addresses all of these, he is giving them practical advice about being a Christian. You know, it's an interesting fact to me that we are commanded to rightly divide the word of truth. We first of all divide it into two sections, the Old and the New Testament. And then when we come to the New Testament, we find the Old divided into the Law, the Psalms, the Prophets. And the New Testament is divided into four, in that there are the laws of Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, one book that tells us how to become a Christian, and then 21 letters that tell us how to live the Christian life. It's pretty important, isn't it? And one book, the book of Revelation, that tells us about the home of the soul. Now, this is one of the letters that tells us how to live the Christian life. And if you read verse 1 with me, it says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things that are above and not on things of the earth, for you're dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Now those first four verses give the introduction to these thoughts, and indeed they're very important verses. Notice, first of all, he says, "If you then be risen with Christ." Now, Paul was not doubting as to whether or not they had been risen with Christ. The word "if" there is not a doubt, because he knew they had. But it would be like we would say here in Burke Burnett, "Since you have been risen with Christ, then seek those things which are above." Now, the thought of being risen with Christ is not the state of being in Christ in this place. Although that's important, and you can't be saved out of the state of being in Christ. He is talking about their obedience. "Since you have been risen with Christ," refers back to the second chapter in verse 12, where he says, "buried with him in baptism, wherein also we were raised with him to walk in newness of life." And so since you have been risen with Christ, we had to die with him, be buried with him, in order to be risen with him. But our resurrection here was to a new life here on this earth. That new life was the pathway to glory. And indeed, it is the way of Christ. If we're seeking the Lord's way, we not only must enter into Christ by obedience to the gospel, but when we are raised from the waters of baptism to walk in newness of life, then we have certain obligations. Now, you cannot be sprinkled or poured and be acceptable in what this is saying, because there is no resurrection. Not only does the Bible not teach sprinkling, and it doesn't teach pouring for salvation, it teaches a burial, because in the first two, you cannot have a resurrection. What are you resurrected from when you're sprinkled or poured? Nothing. But you are raised from the waters of baptism, and that begins your new life. You can't have life without a birth. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." So he is concluding here that they have been buried with the Lord, raised with him through faith in the operation of God. The operation to remove our sins. And the only means and method by which our sins can be removed is that operation of obedience even unto baptism. Now, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." Well, a seeker is involved here. Are you seeking? You know, there are a lot of people today who aren't finding the Lord for the same reason a thief doesn't find a policeman. They're not looking for him. There are a lot of people who are not seeking the Lord's way. And that's what we're talking about this week. Are you a seeker? I hope you are. I hope you hunger and thirst, as Jesus said in the Great Commission, or in the Sermon on the Mount. I hope that you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, that which is revealed, the plan of God to make men righteous. That's revealed in the gospel. So seek something. You have a choice here as to what you seek. You can seek the things from above, or you can seek the things of this earth. Now, if you're only seeking the things of the earth, you're seeking power and wealth and popularity. That's your main goal in life. If you can't have those, you don't see any reason to live. But this tells us don't seek for those things, but rather seek those things that are from above. Well, what are those things? All right, if we seek those things, you know Romans 8 says, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and walk according to His purpose or are called according to His purpose. Paul said in Hebrews 2:1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip. Things is an important word here. For these things refer to the precepts, the commands, the warnings, the threatenings of the gospel. Those are the things which are from above. And those are the things that work together for good for our salvation. I think Romans 8 is oftentimes misused because it is stated that everything that happens to you is something for your good. If you fall down, break your leg, well, all things work together for good. If you lie and get caught, well, all things work together for good. If you steal and you get put in jail, well, somebody says, well, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. No, that's not it. Let's don't misuse or take out of context the passage. It is rather talking of those things that are mentioned in Romans 8. That there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk, who live, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So those are the things that work together for good to those that love the Lord. All right? So seek those kind of things. And you know that'll make a difference in your life. It'll change your life. You've been raised to walk in newness of life. You're no longer seeking just the things of the world, but you're seeking the things of God. Now notice that next verse. Set your affections on things that are above, not on things of the earth. Last night before I retired, and I probably am talking as each of us did, I set my clock. That was a specific thing on my part to do. I sought that clock, and I found that clock, and I set my affections on that clock. Do you know why people are wicked in our world? It's not they can't help it. Homosexuals sometimes say, well, we were just born that way. We just can't help it. That's a big lie. That's just not so. They could help it if they would help it. You know why people steal or lie or cheat? It's because they set their mind to do that. And young people, let me tell you something. The people who you've seen in your life that are righteous and good, it's because they set their affections to do that. Everybody in the world has a body. And everybody has a mind that is over that body. And we must determine what we're going to do or we won't do it. Set your affections. Now, when you set those aims and affections, you're going to reach them. If you set it low, you'll hit low. If you set it high, you'll hit high. Don't think of just today. Think of what's going to be for you 10 years from now. 15, 20, 30 years from now. What are you going to be? You know, it's important that we set our affections. So set your affections. Decide what you're going to be and what you're going to do. If you're in Christ, you ought to have that set on things above. Because you're dead, he says in verse 3, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You're dead to sin. Well, one who is dead is one who is inactive. He's unable to act in the body anymore. If it's physical death, he's dead. He doesn't act anymore. You can't expect his body to act. The spirit's gone. And James 2:26 says, as the body is separated from the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. All right. So we are dead in one sense. Now, some of our religious people tell us, well, you're dead, and therefore you cannot appreciate any good nor act upon any good. That's not true. The people on Pentecost were dead spiritually, but they were physically alive, so they could act upon the truth. And so here when he talks about these Christians being dead, he's not saying they're physically dead. He says they're spiritually alive unto God, but dead unto sin, dead unto the things of the world. They're living a new life in Christ. So you're dead, and your life is hid. Oh, I love that part. I want to be hidden in the rock of my salvation. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy side which flowed be the answer, in other words, for my sin. You are dead to the world unless you start acting in the world again. Now, you can go back to the world. You can fall from grace. And if you will continue, though, in the things of God, you may enjoy those blessings. But you have to seek them, and you have to set your mind upon them. Set your affections on things that are above. Paul thought he was dead to sin and alive to righteousness. He said in 2 Timothy 1:12, I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Have you committed your soul unto Christ? And let him hide it for you until the eternal day of judgment. And then again in Galatians 2:20, he said, I have been crucified with Christ. No longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith. The faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. All right, now here's the clincher. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. He's going to come back. This is a promise. He shall appear a second time. In Acts 1:11, the disciples stood gazing into heaven. And finally one said to them, why stand you here gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, whom you saw going away, shall also come in like manner as you saw him going away. All right. He is our life. John 1, he said, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him not anything was made, and in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Walk in the truth, and you walk in Christ. Walk out of the truth, and you walk after Satan. So that's simple, isn't it? Now, when he shall appear, we shall also appear with him in glory. In Romans, the 8th chapter, and verse 16, he said, the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. In 1 John 3, that I'll refer to in a little bit in the lesson this morning in the sermon, he said, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And such we are, he said. So when he shall come back, we don't know what we shall be, John says, but we're going to be in his glory. Now, let's see his exhortation here as we put on Christ. Mortify, verse 5. Mortify your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. You know what mortify means? It means put to death or subdue. All right, I don't know if I can. I can't help sinning. Oh, yes, you can. Oh, yes, you can, but it's going to take some energy on your part. You can stop that sin anytime you please with the Lord's help. And so we need to see that, don't we? We need to be sure we understand that. Mortify your members which are upon the earth. Jesus said one time, if thine eye offend thee, do what to it? Pluck it out. What if thy right hand offend thee? Cut it off. Did he mean to mutilate the body? He was using the strong terms here to show that if there is sin in your life, get rid of it. It's better to go halt and maim, he said, into heaven than it is to walk beautifully into hell. And so we need to learn to put away sin, and we need to seek the things that are above. Now, if you mortify your members which are upon the earth, that simply means that whereas you've used your hands, your tongues, your feet, any members of your body to serve sin, use them now to serve righteousness. Romans 6:13. So that's the important change that we're making here. Well, what are members which are upon the earth that he's talking about? Fornication, illicit sexual relations. This reads like the daily newspaper, really. It's a shame what's going on in our nation. I can't imagine the passing out of condoms. I just can't fathom that. But you know, they say, well, everybody's doing it. Well, everybody's wrong if they are. And it should not be encouraged, and it should be spoken again. This is one of the things that we are to mortify and stop. Fornication, illicit sexual relations. Uncleanliness, that's talking about the immoral thoughts and acts. When it talks about inordinate affection, concupiscence, or uncleanliness, excuse me, is that part, and inordinate affection is the evil passion. Then he talks about evil concupiscence being the desires. The covetousness, which is idolatry, is the greed for money. Some people are so greedy for money, and some don't think that that's equal to fornication and evil concupiscence and so forth, but he puts it on an equal plane here. For which things sake, verse 6 says, the wrath of God shall come on the children of disobedience. On these things of disobedience, God's wrath is going to fall. In Romans 1:18, he said, "For the wrath of God is coming upon all who handle the truth unrighteously, and it will be upon those who are in sin. The wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience." Let me tell you, you wonder about the wrath of God, think about the earthquake out in California. People felt so secure. In a moment, the world had changed. Think about the thunder and the lightning. God's power is amazing. And that's only a small idea of what God can do to this old world now. He can stop it in a moment. He has no reason or desire to have unrighteousness before His eyes. And God is able, He's plenty powerful, don't ever think He's not, to do whatever He desires in His wrath toward sin. And He promises that it will come. In the which He said once, they also walked. They lived in these things. You know, some have said, well, if you commit adultery once, that's just one time, and you're not guilty of it anymore after the act is over. That's wrong. Any sin that we participate in is still there until we repent. You know, some people think God is a little forgetful, and they think God will forget my sin. If I forget it, He'll forget it. That's not true. Sins that are upon me from years gone by, if I have not repented of them, are still there. And we need to remember that we've got to clear the slate or suffer for the sin. So He said these people once lived in these things. When they were living in them, they were then wrong. But they obeyed the gospel, and they have been risen with Christ, and they are cleansed from the sins that they had been in. But now also put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Just as the other group of sins, this also must be stopped. Some of us might not be guilty of the others, but this might catch us. Anger is a natural part of our makeup. Anger is something that flashes on us when we think we're in danger. And when we find out we're not in danger, then we control that anger. All right? But now don't let anger turn into wrath. That's where we would get the sin that could condemn us completely. If anger turns into wrath, then it turns into revenge. And we say, I'll get you back. And Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and what? Sin not. Oh, you can be angry without sinning? Yes, the Lord says that He was angry with those in righteous anger, of course. But be angry and sin not. Don't let it go into wrath. Don't let it go into malice, which is a repayment for the things that we think have been done to us. So here's things that Christianity can bless us with. You know, if we return evil for evil, we get on the level with the evil feller, don't we? Why, sure, if you hit me and I hit you back, I'm no better than you are. But if I return good for evil, then I'm living like the Lord. All right, so here He says, now put off these: anger, wrath, malice. Blasphemy is simply speaking with railing accusation against God and sacred things. Don't let those things flow out of your mouth. And filthy communication means lewd, indecent, immodest, immoral words out of our mouth. It's strange to me that on Sunday some people can talk just as well as anybody that's righteous, and on Monday they sound like the devil himself. Well, is it that they can't control it? No. I've heard people say, I just can't help from cursing. I used to say cussing, but my wife said that wasn't nice. So cursing. I know some people who say, I just can't help it. Oh, yes, you can. You let a lady walk up, and generally they stop that. Or you let a preacher walk up, generally they stop that. Or if they have a heart attack, and the doctor says, now listen, you've got to quit this. Quit getting angry. And quit cursing. They stop it. Sure they can. We can do that, friend. And we better do it. And then don't lie. You know, it's been a disappointment to me, but I have never dealt with one who is liberal with God's truth that's not a liar. And I'm sorry about that, but really, they don't have any respect for truth. And it's a disappointment any time somebody lies to you. I really hate for somebody to lie to me, because it's hard for me to ever reestablish trust in them again. Lie not one to another. You mean Christians lie? Well, sometimes they do, but they shouldn't. Lie not one to another, seeing you put off that old man of sin. Now, what is it meaning if we haven't stopped these things? It means we're still having that old man of sin with us. And so don't do that. Here's the way to stop it, verse 10. And put on the new man. It's like you put on your coat. Put on the new man. Put on the new life, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. All right, here's the way it's done. When you have milk in a glass and you want that milk out and water in there, you hold it under the faucet and it'll run the milk out when you run the water in. All right, when you do your mind that way, you run it full of the truth and you run it full of righteousness and it runs the evil out. It'll do it. Young people, that's the reason that we encourage you to be in your classes and to hear these lessons from the pulpit. It's not that we're trying to bore you. We're trying to help you know how to live. And that's the important part of living the Christian life and having what the Lord commanded us to have. Now, we're renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created Him. We were made in the image of God, were we not? Absolutely. In the beginning, God said, "Let us make man in our own image, after our own likeness." Oh, okay. What happened then to that likeness? Well, it got marred by sin, because we moved away from God and from that image being clean and pure. It's like a beautiful painting that's up in the attic, been there for several years, and it's gotten dirt and grime and grease on it over the years, and what was once a beautiful, splendorous painting has become dulled by what's covering it. And now you can take that to a person who knows his business, and he can clean that. He has special fluids that will clean that picture, and it can be bright and beautiful once again. All right, now picture that in us. Here we are in the image of God, but sin has defiled us. Sin has marred our image. But Christ says, "Let me cleanse it with my blood." And we become clean and splendorous as a newborn child. Children are born into the world pure and clean. They are not born sinners, even though some want to say they are. They're born just as pure as they can be. What you do with your life is up to you. And I want us to know that. If we didn't have Christ, we wouldn't have a choice. But since we have the Lord, we have a choice. And we have to take the right choices in order to be right. I know time's slipping on. Let's go. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all in all. So we can be renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created Him in Christ, where all have equal value so far as salvation is concerned. You know, in Galatians 3:27, he said, "We've all been buried with Christ in baptism, but if you have been baptized into Christ, you put on Christ." And he said, "There's neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male nor female, all are one man in Christ Jesus." And always, in other words, all are on equal status insofar as salvation is concerned. So that's what he's saying here. It does not mean that women do not have their place in the church. They do. And men have their place. Men in the leadership roles, women in the submission, and indeed to help in every way possible, and they help in so many ways. But it doesn't mean we're equal. It doesn't mean we have equal talents, nor equal ability with authority for doing things in the church. But it does mean in Christ, all have the blessings of salvation. And here he said, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, and meekness, and long-suffering." Oh, can't you see the difference in a Christian and a sinner? One who is serving the world and one who is serving Christ. See, here's this "put on" again. You took off the old man of sin, you put on the new man of righteousness. Now, the bowels of mercy here are talking about the inner man and the part of man that is eternal. And we are to have mercy toward others. "Blessed are the merciful," Jesus said, "they will obtain mercy." Kindness. Kindness just simply means politeness. You know, it distresses me that some people don't see any need to be polite. I've noticed in some of the stores you can open a door for some people. They don't say a word, boy, right on through. They don't say thank you. They don't say good morning to you. They don't say kiss my foot. They don't say anything. They're just there for what they can get, and they forget to be kind. All right, this is telling us as Christians to be kind, and then it's telling us to be humble. It's hard to be humble. It's not easy to be so. It's not something we have to tell people we are. If you are, people will know it. If you're not, people will know that too. But we need to work toward being humble and That's the opposite of pride and arrogance. And so we do not want to be in that type of a situation. He said humbleness of mind. In other words, humble in our thinking. If we're humble there, we'll be humble in our actions. And then meekness. Now, meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power under control. Moses the fighting man was Moses the meek man. It wasn't that he didn't have the strength and the power, but he had that power under control. We call it self-control. In other words, of all things that need to be controlled, it's self. So let's be careful that we control self. And long-suffering. Since God is long-suffering to us, we ought to be so long-suffering to our brethren. That means that we are to suffer long with them, that we're not to be hasty in our decisions. We are to be long-suffering. And that's a wonderful trait to see in anybody. Forbearing one another. You know, that's an interesting word, that forbearing. You know what eaves are on the house for? You know, they hang out over the walls. That's not for looks. Did you know that? That's not for looks at all. It's to protect the wall underneath, to keep the weather off of it. So we have an eave out there. And that's the forbearing. That's the overhang. We as brethren are to love one another. We are not to be at each other's throats. We are to be forbearing, protecting of each other. We bind ourselves together as the body of Christ in love, in interest, and concern for one another. And we are to be forbearing one with another and forgiving one another. Forgiving is an important point because it not only helps the person who is forgiven, it helps us. If you want to get ulcers right quick, you find you somebody to hate. You find somebody not to like. It doesn't hurt them. They probably don't even know you're mad at them, but it'll sure hurt you. And forgive. I don't know whether you're impressed with that as much as maybe we should be or not, but they tell me in our mental institutions it first of all began with somebody who could not forgive another. And they set out with anger and malice. And they set out to ruin them, and they ruin themselves. It'll affect your mind. It'll affect your stomach. It'll affect you all over if you don't forgive. Learn to forgive. And be of a forgiving spirit, whether you ever have the opportunity to forgive or not. Now, if Michael sins against me, forbid that that should be true, I must have a readiness to forgive him if he repents. But until he repents, I can't forgive him, actually. But I stop my own problems by saying I am ready to forgive when he repents. Okay, so be a forgiving in spirit. And this is very much important. Forgive one another. If any man have a quarrel against any. How much should we forgive? Well, fellow says, I'll forgive, but I won't forget. You haven't forgiven. Look how much we're to forgive. Even as Christ forgave you, so do ye. How did Christ forgive us? Completely and freely. You know, it doesn't cost much to forgive, except a little pride. But we need to subdue that anyway. All right. And above all of these things, put on charity. That's love, which is the bond of perfectness. Bond means something that seals something together. So this is the cement that holds us together. We love each other. What does that mean? Does that mean sticky like I love my puppy? No. Not yet. Hold it. That means to cleave together out of interest and concern. Now, Bible love has two ingredients. And if you forget everything else about the lesson, remember this. Bible love has two ingredients, that is, concern and interest. I love the lost, therefore I have a concern and interest for them. I love my brethren, therefore I have a concern and interest for them. Now, I've been risen with Christ, and therefore I'm going to have to practice these things. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. In other words, as the umpire. Let the peace of God be the umpire, in which also you were called into one body, and be you thankful. Are you thankful you're in the one body? Are you thankful enough to tell others about the one body, the church? We ought to be thankful that we have located the truth and that we walk in righteousness and that we live in harmony with His will. And let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. That's an important verse, brethren, because if you recall in Ephesians 5:18, He said, "Be filled with the Spirit." Oh, somebody says as they fall apart, "I want to be filled with the Spirit." And they look out into space like they're looking for something to hit them right quick. Be filled with the Spirit. That's a command, brethren. Are you filled with the Spirit? Well, you just have to open up and let Spirit come in, some say. We want a personal indwelling. You do? Well, it doesn't talk about personal indwelling. And there is nowhere in the text. I asked a fellow who was the head of the Bible department at OCC one time. I said, my brother, I heard you talking about the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And I want to know where that is in the text. He said, it's not there. I said, then why are you preaching? And he walked off. I don't know why. Well, I do too. He didn't have an answer. Where is your personal direct indwelling in the Bible? It's not there. Somebody said, but it says be filled with the Spirit. Yes, it does. And the same writer writing to another church on the same subject tells us how it's done. Look at it. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. When the Word of Christ dwells or lives in you, you're directed by the Holy Spirit. And that's what all this is about. If you be risen with Christ, live like Christ. Be directed by the truth. That's the way it will bring you to worship. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, because you're guided by that Spirit, do it in the name or by the authority of the Lord. And give thanks always to God as the Father by Him. Now, see here, verse 18. Wives need to do all these things. Wives, submit yourselves also to your own husbands as is fit in the Lord, as is proper, as is right. Not submit to them if they go out the bounds of the laws of God. No wife is subject to a husband who wants her to do opposite from what God commands, but things that are fit and right in the sight of God. Husbands, love your wives. This is a guard against abuse. No husband's going to abuse a wife who loves her. And he says here, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. You know, at the first, we are so protective of our wives, and then after a while, we decide, well, we don't have to protect them anymore. But you do, and you want not to grow bitter against them. Be careful of that. Children, obey your parents in the Lord or in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. In Ephesians 6:1, he said, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. My children always ask why. Everything I said to them, they said, why? Well, generally, I didn't have a time to explain things to them, and I said, because it's right. And that's what the Bible says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I'll tell you, young people, you may think your parents are hard on you, but they're the best friends you'll ever have in the world. And no one, absolutely no one, will ever have the interest in you that they do. And so obey your parents in the Lord, for all things, these are well-pleasing unto God. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. What does that mean? That means let them please you. You know, parents can beat a child down. We call it browbeating. They never do anything right. Their grades aren't good enough. Do I have to quit? Nothing is right. Now, children, your parents won't always do what they ought to, but fathers, he didn't say mothers, he said fathers. Don't provoke those children to wrath. Servants, obey in all things, not as eye pleasers. In other words, do a full day's work for a full day's pay, and don't just work when the boss is around. That's Christianity. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Remember whom your real master is. He's the Lord. He sees us everywhere we go, and he knows all that we do. And the Lord will receive the reward, or ye shall of the Lord receive the reward of inheritance. Ye serve Christ. But look at this last verse now. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. There is no respect of persons with God.